you will, take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, I'd like to read verses 41 and 42. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42. Again, as I've mentioned, we've started a series on the subject of the church. The subject of the church. And we are asking ourselves, what is the church? And what is the purpose of the church? Who are the leaders of the church? How is the church to be established? How is the church to function? What are the purposes of church members? What are the functions of a church? What ought to be its aim? What ought to be its scope? And so over the next several weeks, we are looking at this subject, the local New Testament church. So this morning, I'd like to begin reading from Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42. The Bible says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." This is the first century church, the church in Jerusalem. This is the church that was birthed at the day of Pentecost. Jesus called his disciples, and Jesus calling his disciples and training them to be sent forth one day, we find in that unit of Jesus and his disciples, the church in the womb, as it were. And as we come to Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the day that was prophesied to come, the day in which Peter opened his mouth boldly and proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the Spirit coming down and thousands converted in that place, we see now the church in the womb, coming out of the womb, and the church being born. The first church being the church in Jerusalem. Last Sunday morning, we observed the nature and identity of the church from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25. The text there says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." And so Paul, giving instructions to husbands in Ephesus, tells us something of the nature of the church. It defines what the church is. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, we know that Christ did not love a specific location, and he did not die for a specific location. He did not die for 57175 Crestview Drive, Yucca Valley 92284. He did not die for the pews and the pillars and the windows and the carpet of this church. That's not what Paul is speaking of there in Ephesians chapter 5. When Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it," Paul is speaking of the church in its extensive sense, in its universal sense. And the church is all those past, present, and future who savingly belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what the church is. Jesus loved his sheep, and he died for his sheep, savingly. He died so that his people might be redeemed. He died for his bride, for his body. He died for his children. And so what is the church? The church is all those past, present, and future of every tribe, of every tongue, male, female, rich, old, Jew, Gentile, Greek, all those who have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and now belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what the church is. And we define the church not as the building, but as the people. And often when we say church, we think of a building. When we drive down the road, we say, "There's a church, and there's a church, and there's a church, and there's a church. What church do you go to?" And we do acknowledge that there is a local assembly called the church, but in its extensive, universal sense, we see that the church is God's people. Amen. Those who have been redeemed, those who are redeemed, and those who will be redeemed. And then we zoomed in, And we saw from the pages of the New Testament that not only is the church, the body of believers at large, the church is a body of born-again, baptized believers who are members of a local assembly. And so we see the church in Jerusalem established. When we read Paul's epistles, we read that Paul is not addressing all Christians at large. Paul is addressing specific people in specific places who are born again, baptized believers who are members of a local assembly. When Paul wrote to the believers in Galatia, they were part of the Galatian church. Paul addressed a letter to those in Philippi. It was the Philippian church. When we look to Revelation and John's writings, we see that Jesus addresses specific assemblies in specific places who have been united in faith in Christ, and they are gathered as one body. So we see its extensive sense, its universal sense. And then we see its specific local sense. The church, what is it? The church is a body, the church is all those past, present, and future who savingly belong to Jesus Christ. And then in its local sense, a church is a body of born-again, baptized believers who are members of a local assembly. Now with this, we saw that there are many misconceptions of what the church is. And we needed to address these. And these misconceptions are that not all those who claim to be a church are the church. Just as not everyone who claims to be a Christian is indeed a Christian, so as we drive down the road and in our community, not every place that has stained glass windows and a steeple on the top of its building is actually a church defined by the Bible. Because not every religious institution believes in the gospel as expressed in the New Testament. Not every gathering this morning is savingly a part of the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not believe in the new birth. They do not believe in the message of repentance and faith alone in Jesus Christ. This message of God's grace that saves without the works of the law. Not every church that claims to be a church is indeed a church. And then we also saw that not everyone who simply attends a church is a part of a church. There are people who are a part of the church. They are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. There has been a time where they've been birthed in the kingdom of God, but they are wanderers. They don't have a specific local assembly that they are giving their hearts to, that they are committed to. And we are going to look at that in the days to come, the importance of church membership and finding a body so you can submit yourself, as Hebrews 13 tells us, submit yourself to the leaders who watch for your souls so that you can be accountable to a local body and you can know by name your brothers and sisters in Christ who you are serving and seeking to serve. And so we see the nature and identity of the church, what the church is. And now this morning, I want to look at the purpose of the church. Why did God give us this place, this local church, Calvary Baptist Church? Why did God, in His infinite wisdom, establish local churches? Why did God want a church in Ephesus and Philippi? Why did God want a church in Thessalonica, in Galatia, in Philadelphia, Laodicea? Why did the apostles give their lives to plant local churches? What was the purpose? And what ought to be the primary reason for our gathering together Lord's Day by Lord's Day? Why is the pastor so enthusiastic about this place called the local church? Why all these quotes in the bulletins? Why do I receive a call or an email or a visit at my door from those inside the church when I've missed for a while? Well, there's a reason. Did you know it? It's not because we want to be a nuisance. It's not because we want your money. There's a reason behind it. And the Bible gives us the reason for the purpose of the New Testament church. So let's look at this morning. God established the local New Testament church for three primary reasons. The first reason, God established the local church to esteem Christ. We have to start there. God gave us the local church so that Christians can esteem the person and work of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is esteemed in the church in two primary ways. Christ is esteemed through the preaching and teaching of God's word, and Christ is esteemed through the prayers and the praises of his people. Christ is esteemed through the preaching and the teaching of God's word. Notice verse 41 and 42. Then they that gladly received his word. Those who gladly received the revelation given by Peter. The Old Testament scriptures prophesying of the Messiah. The Old Testament scriptures declaring of what God did through Israel to bring about a Messiah for their sin. Peter opened his mouth and unfolded not his opinion, not what he desired. And Peter unfolded the scriptures, all scripture that was given by inspiration of God. And in this unfolding, those who gladly received his word as truth in a saving sense continued steadfastly in his word. So they received the word of God to the saving of their souls. And the Bible says that they continued in the word for the sanctification of their souls. So they received the word as babes in Christ, being born into the spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God. But then they continued drinking of the milk of the word so that they might grow thereby. They attended constantly upon the apostles' doctrine. And this teaches us something very important, that the church ought to be a place that emphasizes the scripture, God's truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. A church is not a true local church if it dismisses God's holy word. As we look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see one primary thing emphasized when it comes to the worship of God's people, and it is the word of God. The prophets, when they preach, "Thus saith the Lord." Ezra and Nehemiah's day, when the people gathered to worship, the men called for the book. They said, "Bring the book." And they knew that God's primary way of revealing himself to man was through the pages of his word. Paul tells Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that is mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And Paul tells us of Timothy that from a young age he knew the scriptures which were able to make him wise unto salvation. God revealed himself to Timothy savingly through the word, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And God reveals himself in a sanctifying way through the word of God. And let me say here, church, if ever there comes a time where this book becomes second place in this pulpit, you have every right to, number one, approach the pastor, and if he doesn't listen, number two, to run to a different church. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the word with all readiness of mind, and they saw if Paul was speaking that which was true. We need to be people of the word. This word is the mind of Christ. Do you want to hear God speak audibly? Read the Bible out loud. Amen. We cannot neglect this word. This is God's word. The Old Testament and the New Testament are God's two lips by which he speaks to us. And so when we gather together on the Lord's Day as a local church, we gather together esteeming His Word, and esteeming His Word, we esteem the person of Christ. There is one person that this Word declares, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, from Genesis to Malachi, we read of Christ coming, and then Matthew to Revelation, we read that Christ has come and Christ will return again. And so what do? When we gather together on the Lord's Day in this place called the local church, we uplift the name of Jesus Christ. We do not uplift the name of a denomination. We do not uplift the name of the pastor. We do not uplift ourselves and our talents and our goodness. We uplift the mercy, grace, and power of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He alone is worthy. And that is exactly what we will be doing for all of eternity. Revelation gives us the glimpse of what will happen in heaven. The 24 elders falling down, worshiping the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Alleluia. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And so we come to this place honoring the Word of God. We honored God's written Word, because in God's written Word we see God's incarnate Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul told Timothy, "Timothy, preach the word." Timothy is to be a pastor. What is he to emphasize in the church? He is to emphasize Christ. He is to emphasize the written word, because the local church has been given to us to esteem Jesus Christ. And Christ is esteemed through the preaching of His word. But Christ is also esteemed through the prayers and the praises of His people. Verse 42. And they that gladly received His word continued steadfastly in prayers. As the Old Testament sacrifices were offered up to God in faith and in obedience, looking toward the coming of the New Testament, or coming toward the Messiah, and that was a sweet savor in the nostrils of God, so the prayers of God's people serve as a sweet smell in the nostrils of God. Verse 47 of Acts chapter 2 tells us that the people praised God and having favor with all the people. So what is this local church all about? It's about, number one, receiving the preaching and teaching of God's word, because through the preaching and teaching of God's word, God reveals Himself to man, and the local church is a place of praise. All praise to Him who reigns above and majesty is supreme, who gave His Son for man to die, that He might man redeem. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Jesus, Jesus, sweetest name I know. Jesus, He keeps me singing as I go. We sing these praises to Him because we are reminded of His truth. And being reminded of His truth, we are reminded of our duty to worship Him. God created us to worship Him. Jesus said that His house shall be called not a house of entertainment, not a house of socializing. His house shall be called a house of prayer. And so Jesus emphasizes the importance of prayer and praise to God. Hebrews 13:15, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to Him. In so many words, we could say that God established the local church for Him. God established the local church for His glory and for His praise. Our God is a jealous God, and our God wants the world to know that He alone is worthy. And so God established the local church first to esteem Christ. First, there's a God-focused purpose. The main purpose of the church is not horizontal. The main purpose of the church is vertical. Just as we have the great commandment given by Christ and the great commandment given in the Old Testament. The great commandment is first to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. So when we look at the purpose of the church, we do not begin with man. We do not begin with a horizontal level in fulfilling man's needs. The church is not a spiritual senior center. It's not a spiritual boys and girls club. It's not a spiritual VFW with Taco Tuesday night. The church is a body of believers worshiping God, fulfilling the first part of the great commandment, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you know many times throughout the week when you get beat up by the world, when the flesh rears its ugly head and gets the best of you, you know that you need the local church to get the compass pointed back on the end, back on the north. Sometimes in this world, as we're traveling along and we're distracted by so many things, the compass is thrown off. And we begin to focus on so many trivial things, and we need the local church to remind us to worship the Lord our God. So the first purpose of the church is to esteem Christ. The second purpose of the church is to edify Christians. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. What was the purpose of continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers? What was the purpose of being together, verse 44, selling possessions and goods and continuing daily with one accord in the temple? What was the purpose of all this? The purpose was the people's spiritual growth. Now we see the horizontal. First, we see the vertical. The purpose of the church is to worship Christ, to esteem Him, to honor His Word. Now we see the second part of the great commandment. The purpose of the church is to edify Christians. These were baby Christians in Jerusalem. They were newly found in the faith. But they needed one another. And they needed pastors. They needed teachers. They needed other spiritually mature people to help them to learn how to walk. Parents, you know what it is to take your young ones and have them clench your finger as you're teaching them to walk. So the New Testament church is given to us so that we might learn how to walk with God. So that we might know what the Word of God says. The Apostle Paul alludes to this purpose in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Paul says, God graciously gave us leaders so that we might mature in the faith, so that we might be edified. Pastors don't sit behind a pulpit preaching the Word of God so that they can look good. They don't merely dress up in a suit and tie so that they can gain a salary. That's not the purpose of a pastor, at least a true biblical pastor. The pastor is giving himself to prayer and to the ministry of the Word for one thing, to feed the flock of God. The pastor's purpose is to edify those who come, to point them to the one who can help, to remind them of what the Bible says. Pastors are to feed the flock through biblical, practical preaching. The Bible is full of biblical, practical teaching. How do we live godly in Christ Jesus? Well, the Bible tells us. How do we pray? The Bible tells us. How do we evangelize? How are we to be godly parents? How are we to be obedient sons and daughters? How can we be a God-fearing employee? Well, Paul addresses all these themes and so much more. He provides biblical practical Christian instruction. And just as God ordained parents in a home to be the arena through which children mature and learn, so God has ordained the local church to be the arena through which Christians mature and learn. Now, can children mature and learn outside of the home, outside of having loving parents? Well, sure. But is it as strong? God's divine way is to have mom and dad overseeing children, having mom and dad teaching them how to walk, teaching them about life, teaching them their manners, teaching them that when the stove is hot on, that the stove is hot. These are practical lessons. And so Paul is a spiritual parent. So many places Paul addresses himself as a father, as a nursing mother to children that he is writing to in his epistles. And that is because the local church is the arena through which Christians mature and learn. And sometimes parents have to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. At least if you're good parents. You don't just give your son or daughter whatever they want, when they want, how they want it. Sometimes you tell them no. Sometimes you tell them, eat your carrots, not your cheese puffs. They're more healthy. So the pastor does that as well. Watch out for this in the world. And this is wrong doctrine. And this is a snare to you. And remember that God is in control through the circumstances of life. Though all things seem to be against you, God is in the heavens. He is on His eternal throne. And if you're in Christ, all things work together for good. So we need this encouragement. We need the local church. There are times when we are tempted to give up. Again, let's take the halo off of our head and throw it in the sewer for a while. There are times we're tempted to throw in the towel, to give up. And we need the family of God to reassure us of God's promises. We need to provoke one another unto love and good works. Don't give up, brother. Don't give up, sister. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Don't forget your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Don't give up. We need the local church for this purpose, for our edification. And there are times when we begin to backslide. We need the family of God to rebuke us with God's warnings. Don't go down that road. Be sure your sin will find you out. Look at the testimony of Solomon. Look at the testimony of David. Look at the testimony of these men and women who started backsliding and giving way to the world. It's not worth the price tag. We need that. God knows we need that. And along with this, we need the accountability. God gave us this church for the purpose of being edified, but we are edified as we are accountable. When we are faithful to the services, when we submit ourselves to a body. It's like having dinner with my family. And Becky tells the children, it's time for dinner. And we all come rushing around the dinner table. And if you know my wife's cooking, that's a delightful time. We come smelling all that homemade meals. And if somebody's not in their seat, we say, okay, where's so-and-so? It's time to eat. This is family time. Where are they? We're not going to begin until they're here. And so sometimes in the realm of the local church, we look out among, you know, the assigned seating of the pews, because everybody has their assigned seats. And the pastor knows where everybody else is by their assigned seats. No, we don't have assigned seats. Where are they? They've been gone for a while. Are they eating? Are they growing? Are they maturing in Christ? Has the world taken them by the hand? The church, what's the purpose of the church? Edifying of Christians. First, to esteem Christ. Second, to edify Christians. The third purpose is to evangelize the unconverted. How did the church in Jerusalem come into existence? Well, it came into existence through the apostles' obedience of Christ's great commission. Matthew 28. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Mark 16:15, "Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature." Acts chapter 1 verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." What was the purpose of the church in Jerusalem? Acts chapter 2, we do confess that the purpose of the church was for worship and for edification. But the church in Jerusalem became the main hub for sending out missionaries. The first century church was a missions-minded, missions-hearted, missions-focused church. The church in Jerusalem knew that the Great Commission birthed them into the Christian faith individually and as a church collectively. And because of this, they were fervent to continue the mission to reach after souls. And that is the purpose of the New Testament church. The New Testament church is given by God to evangelize the unconverted. The church is to be a lighthouse to this lost, dark, dying world. Send the light. Send the gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Well, where's the lighthouse? It's the local church. Jesus said, "Others will know you by your love one for another." So Jesus teaches us that we obviously need to be around one another and practice our love for one another so that others can tell that there's a difference about us. We support missionaries all over the world. The local church being the means through which the gospel is going to the uttermost parts of this earth. We want to send the light across the seas, but somebody has to pay the light bill. And that's on the local New Testament church. And Christians here are edified. They are taught how to witness to their co-workers and neighbors and family members and friends. The local church encouraging them and teaching them so that they can in turn be a missionary where they are at. That's the purpose of the local church. The purpose of the local church is to be a sending place of fishers of men. We're not simply to be keepers of the aquarium. We are to be fishers of men. So the purpose of the local church is to esteem Christ, to edify Christians, to evangelize the unconverted. And I can hear the voice of the skeptic deep down in the echoes of my mind. Can believers esteem Christ, be edified, and evangelize the lost apart from the local church? And my answer is, in theory, yes. In obedience to God, no. You remember the person I told you about last week in the theological library of Pasadena, California? And my zealous friend asking him, "Where do you go to church? Where do you fellowship? Who is your pastor?" And he says, "This is my church." There's a Christian there looking at books, and there's a Christian there looking at books, and where two or three are gathered, this is a church. This is my church. He was very confused about the church. Let me answer this by saying you cannot point to the New Testament and show me one case in which God designed for anyone to worship Him, grow in Him, and evangelize for Him apart from the body of believers. You can't do it. Look at all the epistles. It's in the context of a local church. Philemon speaks about a church in one's house. Other people are involved. What about the Apostle Paul? What about him? He was saved and immediately he was connected to the other apostles. So notice the association with Jesus Christ and these three primary purposes of the local church. The purpose of the church is to worship Jesus Christ. The purpose of the church is to know Jesus Christ, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And the purpose of the church is to make Jesus Christ known. The head of the church is Christ. The church ought to be about Christ. It ought not to be about the pastor and his silly jokes and people and their needs. It ought to be about Christ. The purpose of the church is not primarily physical in nature, it is spiritual in nature. The purpose of the church does not revolve primarily around man's social needs, but man's spiritual needs. Now, we do not deny that the church is the instrument in meeting some of man's social needs. We don't deny that. But the church's main purpose is not man's social needs, but man's spiritual needs. Peter and John, Acts chapter 2, they went up to pray. There was a beggar there. Hey, I need some money. Silver and gold have I none. Oh, come on, Peter and John. You could have sold your shoes or something to give to this poor guy asking for money. Come on, Peter and John. You're a little bit better than that. Go out and find some money, at least in a fish's mouth or something. This poor guy needs something. Give him a meal. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And we learn there that this man had a deeper need than money. This man needed the Lord Jesus Christ. And what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? They were focused on the main thing, and the main thing being souls. Now I say all this, I'm drawing to a conclusion to give you hope. I say all this because churches today have largely forsaken their God-ordained biblical purpose and have substituted God's supernatural, Christ-centered purposes for man's physical, self-centered purposes. We know this to be true through our observations of how churches advertise. How do they advertise? They advertise like this. Come to our church. We have hot coffee, hot donuts, weekly breakfasts, a bowling team, a softball team, a basketball team, a golf club, a motorcycle group, a young mother's group, a large exhilarating teen class with pool tables and soda machines and dart boards. We have a men's shooting club, yoga class for women, CrossFit for men, monthly luncheons, a bubbling singles ministry, bounce houses, face paintings, dunk tanks, petting zoos for the kids, an accredited inexpensive school, senior dinners, music concerts, and most important of all, there is free Wi-Fi access in the sanctuary for your iPad and iPhone. Come as you are. Our pastor is really funny, down to earth, and always smiling. His sermons are only 20 minutes. The band is talented. The pianist is semi-professional. The seats are very comfortable. The PowerPoint presentations are accommodating. The deacons are cool. Their wives are even cooler. The kids will have fun. You can put your business card on the bulletin board in the foyer. And you'll get a $20 Starbucks card just for visiting. Now, I'm not against all forms of gatherings. We do read first century church gathered for fellowship and the breaking of bread. But these social attributes were not the main heartbeat of the church. The main heartbeat of the church was fervently seeking after God. That is the purpose of the church. My purpose for unraveling these truths is to show you how churches are catering to the physical, self-centered desires of man more than their spiritual needs. My purpose is to show you how wrong it is to look at the church as a consumer in the business world rather than a worshiper in God's kingdom. So many, when they consider attending or joining a local church, are asking the wrong questions. They are asking, what's in it for me and my family? What's going to make me the most happy and most comfortable? What place is the most attractive, the most amusing, the most well attended? And when they should be asking is, does the church focus on worshiping Christ, knowing Christ, and preaching Christ? Do you see how far we have strayed? The church is not about you or your happiness. It's about worshiping and serving the Lord together, striving to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you make the church about you, you will be disappointed. The church is not about us. It's about Christ. It is vital that we keep these things constantly at the forefront of our minds so that we do not become disillusioned about the church we are affiliated with. Now, I don't mean to bring out these things just to attack other churches. I'm speaking to us. We can justifiably speak about the false ways of others, but we must also understand that we can forget about the main purpose of the local church and grow needlessly disappointed and disillusioned. It's possible for us to say, well, I think I'll find another church. This one used to be fun. Now it's boring. They used to have young people my age. Now they don't. They used to have snack time and breakfasts and luncheons. Now they don't. They used to have a school. Now they don't. The pastor and the deacons used to be cool. Now they're not. The youth group used to have fun activities. Now they don't. The church stopped doing this ministry. The leaders didn't let me do what I wanted to do. And the auditorium's Wi-Fi has slowed down significantly. I think I'll find a different place that suits my needs and my preferences and me, because everything's about me. Excuse me, Jesus did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The problem is, so many people are disappointed because they want others to serve them and they don't want to serve others. The questions that need to be asked of a church: is the church seeking to worship Christ in spirit and in truth? Not is the church perfect. No church will be perfect. But is it seeking to worship Christ in spirit and in truth? Does the pastor meet the biblical qualifications of a pastor and preach a pure gospel? Does it avoid mixing worldly practices? Is their worship marked by humility, reverence, and sincerity? Is the Word of God central? And is the church seeking to edify others? Are believers growing in sanctification? Are they being fed the milk of the Word and the meat of the Word so that they might grow thereby? And does the church have a genuine concern in reaching the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is there prayer for the lost? Is there the financial support for missionaries who are seeking to reach the lost? Is there regular remarks given from the pulpit about our responsibility to reach unbelievers? This is what the church is all about. So let me conclude by asking, do you see the church through the lenses of these purposes? Not the world's purposes, but the Bible's purposes. And let me ask this, what is your purpose for attending the local church? You remember Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, whom do men say that I am? And the disciples turned to Jesus and said, some say thou art Elias or one of the prophets, John the Baptist. And he turned to them and said, okay, that's what men say, but who do you say that I am? And they responded, thou art the Christ. Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. This is what I believe. Now, we already know why some attend church. Some attend church to socialize, to gain a platform for their business, to show off their musical talents, and to advance in their intellectual knowledge of religious matters. But like Jesus, I am not concerned of those who are not present here this morning. I'm here to speak to you. Why do you attend church? What are your motives for coming? If your true reason is not worshiping God, growing in Him, and reaching the lost, I call on you this day to examine your heart, confess your sin to God, and submit yourself to the biblical purpose of the local church. What is the church? The church is all those past, present, and future who savingly belong to Jesus Christ. A church is a body of born-again baptized believers who are members of a local assembly. What is the church's purpose? The church's purpose is to esteem Christ, to edify Christians, and to evangelize the unconverted. Let's stay true to our purpose.